Good morning, guys. It's so good to see you. I'm really glad you made it. I mean, Minnesota, am I right? So I remember, I actually have kind of an interesting story. We're not going to talk about the weather for long, but we are for a second. I pastored for a while in Wisconsin prior to being here, and there was one Sunday. When I was there, I was in charge of, like, the operations, you know, and it was really cold. It wasn't quite 12 below zero, but I think it was single digits or maybe single digits below. And the heat went out in our church on a Sunday morning, okay? And so you walk in, and it's like mid-40s inside the building. And I remember our worship leader at the time stood up at the front in a full-length puffer coat leading worship that day, and it was such a great experience. And I am so thankful for heat. Anybody else thankful for heat today? Yeah. You guys won the award for being the hardiest of hardy Minnesotans. And so, thanks for being here this morning. Before we dive in, I want to just mention something that Grace mentioned there in Gateway Live, and that is life groups. Life groups kick off today. Life groups are a really important part of what we do at Gateway. And the reason is because we believe that life is most fully experienced when you're in community. And though this is certainly an element of community, being in a room together with 100 of your closest friends, being in an environment where it's a little smaller, a little more intimate, you can know each other well, is really, really important. And so if you are not in a life group, I would encourage you to consider checking it out. You're not giving your deepest, darkest secrets to people. You're not committing yourself to something that's going to, you know, put hours and hours or a bunch of homework or this or that or the other. It really is just about deep relationships, thriving relationships, and being connected. And so what many of our groups do is they take what we talk about on a Sunday, and you talk about it in that group with some guided questions. We actually have what we call our sermon guides. You can see them in the room. If you guys look toward these two doors, you can see them. We basically use questions off of that for most of our groups, and you just dive in a little bit deeper. And so would encourage you to, if you want to grab a sermon guide, you can. We usually have some stuff that you can follow along with here in the morning. But if you're interested in a group, find me after, and we'll get you hooked up. We have several that meet on Sundays after the service. And so there's my plug for you. Woo-hoo. Woo-hoo. So there are many mysteries in life. Many mysteries in life. One of which, as an example, is the mystery of marriage. Now, mystery is certainly a practical thing. You fall in love with somebody, you marry them, you build families together, you kind of live life with one another. And that's very practical, very reasonable. But there's also something really mysterious about marriage. You tie yourself to another person, and in an ideal situation, which I understand not every situation is ideal, but in an ideal situation, you become more like each other the longer you're together. A good marriage has this ability over time to actually grow affections in people. You love each other more later in life. You don't get tired of one another, which is actually true of most things in life. You get tired of driving the same car, living in the same house. But there's something profoundly mysterious about that. There's another relationship that is profoundly mysterious. And it's the one that is talked about so often in the New Testament, but that we actually as a church don't really directly talk about very often. And that is the idea of being united with Christ. Being one with the Son of God who came, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, so that we might be restored to God again. Certainly there's practical implications there. We're saved. We get to go to heaven when we die. We get to be with God. But there's something really mysterious too, as we become more and more like Jesus, fall in love with him more and more through life. Today, we're going to unpack this relationship that we have with Christ, this being united together. Now, we're in week 2 of our series called Angles. Last week, we talked about this idea that Jesus is king. And the idea of the Angles series is we're looking at different perspectives of the gospel through theological ideas. And I know that's a big word, theological, but really it's just how God exists and how we exist. And so this week, the question we're trying to wrestle with is, what does it mean that we are united with Christ? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do, all that you're about. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough, that you sent your Son to live a perfect life, to set an example of what it means to be human, but then also to stand in our place and to take a punishment that we could never take on our own. Lord, as we dive into your word this morning, I pray that you would be the one that speaks. Lord, I pray that it would be your words that come from my mouth. I pray, Lord, that any agenda that I might have would be swept away and would be only what you would have to say. And for all of us in the room, I pray against distraction in this place. I pray against mind wandering. And I ask, God, that in this moment, we would really connect with you through your word as we discuss it, as we talk about it, and as we learn more about you. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, if you have a Bible and you would like to, you can turn to Galatians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a purple chair near you, or the text will be on the screens to my left and to my right. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 20, or reading just verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a really interesting verse packed in a really beautiful book written by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul had a really interesting life. To sum it up in just a couple of sentences, he was an opponent to Christianity, an opponent to the church. Jesus radically saved him, and he took a 180, as different as you could possibly be. Most of his life, or at least what we know of the later portion of his life, was lived in service to God. He went on missionary journeys, he planted churches, he saw the expansion of the gospel, particularly north of Israel, so that would be, you know, the European continent. And for the most part, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a lot to thank Paul for, because his missionary journey ultimately led to where most of us, most of our heritage being in the European continent, most of us found Jesus through his work a long time ago. Now, of all people that understand the union between God and us, between Christ and humans, Paul probably knows most, although he even acknowledges in other places the nature of the mystery of our relationship to God. In this very short text, we unpack a very simple principle, but a very important one, that our old self is gone, and now we belong to Jesus. So what we're going to do today is we're basically just going to unpack this verse very simply or very straightforwardly. But then in the rest of our time after this, we are going to look at a couple of examples or implications of what it means that we're now united with Christ. That's what we're going to do today. Fairly simple, fairly straightforward. So let's start. We're going to unpack it kind of sentence by sentence through this verse here. So my old self has been crucified with Christ. Old self is crucified. Crucifixion was a means of execution. And so what is being said here is the way you were has been killed. It is executed. It is gone. It is no more. Now, what is the old self? Well, the old self, very simply, is the sinful way of living that we do prior to becoming a follower of Jesus. There's a couple of ways that that kind of happens, and you can see it in a great example, which is Adam and Eve, the first humans that ever lived. One outflow of our sinful nature is that we engage in patterns of prideful behavior. We rebel against God. We think that the way that we see the world is the best and only way that it could ever possibly exist. Adam and Eve were very much this way. They were tempted by the serpent early to rebel against God. The temptation was, God does not know what is best for you. You know what's best for you. And so do what you feel is best. And of any message that I feel like we hear in our culture, that might be the one we hear most loudest. You do you. Follow your dreams. Now, it's not that those are bad things, but you have to realize there's a temptation in that to rebel against what God desires for you. Because what this world wants is different than what God wants. And so on the one side, from Adam and Eve, we see this practical implication. Pride, arrogance, self-reliance is a fundamental part of our nature. But there's another part, too, in the old self, which is this nature of insecurity. We don't really feel comfortable in who we are. Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned, they hid from God, the one who made them and the one who loved them. They put garments on to hide themselves from each other. Yet again, if you look at the world we live in, true, intimate friendship, relationships is so rare. And so much of it has to do with the shame and the insecurity that we carry. This is yet another reason that being in a small setting with people that care about you helps you grow, because it brings back that fundamental created desire that we have for intimacy with other people, and it allows us to get closer to that. And so both of these are now part of who we are. And so this old self has been destroyed. Bottom line, the core of who we are changes. And the reason is because we are transformed by Jesus. There's a great example of this in a movie. It's an older movie. It's called Fireproof. Anybody ever seen Fireproof? Maybe. It's a phenomenal movie, and it's a Christian movie. And basically, the story goes something like this. Caleb Holt is the main character. He's a firefighter, and for a living, he saves people's lives. But his marriage is completely toast. It's on the rocks. He is days away from divorce. And what we see in him is what we see in the old self at the beginning of the movie. We see selfishness. We see rebellion. We see deep insecurity, which comes out in fits of anger against everybody, against his wife, against his family. Now, the beauty in the movie, and this is a little bit of a precursor to what we're going to talk about next, is that there's this amazing transformation moment, and it happens when he finds Jesus. And by the way, if any of you guys have kids that are not yet married, this is a phenomenal movie to show your kids, to say, hey, by the way, this is what happens when you find somebody who loves Jesus. That's the kind of person you should chase after. And so we see this really rich example of what it means to have an old life, but then to have it transformed. So, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ is the one that now lives in me. This new self exists because Christ is united to us. Now, what does it mean to be united with Christ? Well, it means, at least in part, that what we care about is different, that our priorities have changed. So on the one side, what it means to be a Christian is to love God and to love other people. And that means to obey God. That means to approach people in humility and to seek their good. But also the Bible says that part of the priority of God is to make more. Is to make more disciples, is to seek that others would know him. And we care about both of those things very much at Gateway Church. If you're here and you come on Sunday mornings and you hear me talk to you, you worship with the worship team and you're in a group and nothing ever happens, then we failed you. Because transformation should occur. We care very much about other people knowing and following Jesus. That's why we have, as you exit the building a little bit later, we've got these little cards that say, sit with me. We want to make it easy for you to invite people to see more come to faith in Christ. And so our priorities shift. And we are directed toward God. We love Him. We follow Jesus and help other people do the same. That's our mission statement here at Gateway Church. Now, what does this create? The old self is gone. Jesus is now united to us. We see that in this next statement. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Because this has happened, we now live by faith, by trust, by guidance from the Holy Spirit. We don't follow our own program, but we follow the one that is set by the Lord. Now, this idea of trust, this has a couple of elements to it as well, okay? And so there's the one element, which is that our mindset changes. You should think differently, at least a little bit, if you're a follower of Christ, because you're united to Him, because the priorities change. And that's really important. Romans 12:2 says this, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." As God changes us, we know Him better, we understand ourselves better, we understand the world around us better. But not only is it a mindset change, it's a behavioral change too. You should not look like the world around you if you are a Christ follower. Neither should I. And in an ideal situation, someone around us that we're close enough to sees the way we live and they say, "Why would you do that? Why do you look different?" Which is, of course, an awesome opportunity to say, "You know what? Let's talk about that. Let's go on a journey." But part of the problem is that so often we don't look like Christ. So often Christians don't look any different at all. And you wouldn't be able to pick a Christian out of a crowd unless they said so. Our behavior matters. Luke 6:45 says this, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart." You can tell the heart by the fruit. You can tell what kind of person someone is based on how they act. Now, that should encourage us. That should convict us. Are we the kinds of people that are fruit producers? Good fruit. Good fruit of love, kindness. There was a friend of mine back in college, his dad was a traveling evangelist, which is so crazy. I mean, but it was awesome. He was this bigger-than-life kind of guy. And he preached at our church every Thursday, and he used to have this one phrase that was so sticky, and it's so, like, visual. And what he said was, "What's in a person oozes out of them." You know? And so whether, you know, well, we're just going to leave it at that. No more examples needed, okay? But what's in a person oozes out. In other words, you cannot help it. The condition of your heart will be seen. And so this living by trust in the Son of God who gave His life for us, it's living in such a way that our mindset changes and that our actions change. Our behavior is different. We are new people. Now, I mentioned earlier that a lot of Christians don't look like this. What do Christians often look like? Well, we look like hypocrites. We look sinful and broken. We are suspicious people at times. I know, and I'm not trying to get down on you. But this is me too. We feel a sense of entitlement. We get bitter. And often this ungodly behavior just completely turns people away. I had a neighbor once who I was trying to share the gospel with, her and her husband, and I had this project in school where I had to talk to somebody who wasn't a Christian and understand why they said no to Jesus, which, by the way, was crazy. It was really cool, and it was really hard to call somebody up and be like, "Hey, I have this project for school. I got to ask you why you don't love Jesus." Like, pretty wild, actually. But it broke my heart when I talked to her. Because the answer was, "Man, Christians are hypocrites. And that was the reason that she wanted nothing to do with Jesus. I'm not trying to beat this principle to a pulp, okay? But it is so important because you hold in the way you carry yourself the potential that people will see Jesus or that people will run from him. And that means that every interaction we have needs to be handled properly. Now, are you going to slip up sometimes? Absolutely. Are you the first person to come back and to apologize when you do? Are you quick to repent? Are you quick to see somebody else's good above your own? Are you generous? These are things that are hallmarks of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and are radically different than the rest of the world around you. And it makes a really, really big difference. Okay, I'm done. Okay, so how you act shows what you believe about Jesus. So important. All right, so here's the whole verse in summary. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Now, there's a really important disclaimer to this whole thing. This could be a very discouraging message. Because you might look at your life and you might be like, so I'm supposed to be united with Christ. I'm supposed to look really different. I'm not supposed to act the way that I used to act. And you might say, well, that's not who I am. And a message like this could induce a tremendous amount of shame if you're struggling, and I get that. And the point is this. You may not be here in this moment right now. You might be on a journey. By the way, that's what it's all about. I am still very much on a journey, and all you got to do is ask my wife and kids, and they'll be like, uh-huh, yep, he's still on a journey, all right. The reality is, God doesn't expect perfection out of the gate for you. And he knew every issue that you would ever have because he is this really interesting word called omnipotent. That means he knows everything. He knew the sins that you would commit tomorrow when he sent his son to save you. Okay? We're on a journey. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek to be better humans. But it should encourage us that, you know what, when we make a mistake, you don't run from God and hide in your shame. You run back to God, to the one who forgives you because he already knows everything you'll ever do, the one who cares for you enough to send Christ to love and to die for you, right? That's where you go. And over time, this process of sanctification happens. That's this idea of becoming more like Jesus. The old self dies further and further and further away, and we are more and more and more in line with Jesus. I thought this was really fascinating. I looked this up in the context of sanctification. 50 to 60% of the New Testament, okay, 50 to 60% of the New Testament is instruction on how to live. Now, why is that important? Because the New Testament are letters written to existing Christians. So more than half of the New Testament, by the way, a big chunk of it is story about Jesus. More than half of it is about, here's the way you should try to live. Here's how you should seek to be better humans, right? We will not get this out of the gate. We are works in progress, okay? Paul messed up. He even said in one of his letters, I do the kind of things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I can't do. Peter, by the way, this great follower of Jesus, this pinnacle apostle, is called out by Paul for being ridiculous and sinning, even though he was the guy that preached a sermon where thousands of people came to Jesus all at once, right? It's important to understand that we're all a work in progress. This doesn't happen overnight, and that's okay. That's okay. However, that's not also a license to go out and just live however you want to. If you love Christ, if he has transformed you, if this view of the gospel that you have is rich and is rightly centered, then it will change who you are. I know that that's flirting with some interesting spaces here, because throughout history, a lot of times, and I've said this before, Christianity's been used as a weapon. Behavioral change has been used as a whip. Jesus said not to do that. You're sinning. You're evil, blah, 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 blah. I've had parents, not necessarily my parents, but I've seen parents use that as a reason to whip their kids into place. I've talked to people that have said, I don't want anything to do with God because of that very thing. My grandma used that as a weapon. So it's important to understand, we are transformed because God changes our mindset, it changes who we are, it changes our life. So what are some of the practical outcomes then of our union with Christ? I have three. We're going to read a couple of passages here. I'm going to talk just briefly about each one and then we'll be done, okay? So the first practical outcome with our union for Christ is that we have deep assurance. Now this is deep assurance that what God has promised is where we are. That this idea of insecurity starts to fade away. That we have a future and a hope that's better than today. Okay? Our access to God is now clean. It's straightforward. It's direct through the power of the Spirit. By the way, more than any other human you could ever be around, God is more accessible than them. So even if you're married and you have a great marriage, even if you got great parents, you are more accessible to Christ, to God through Christ, than you are to those people in your life. We'll be glorified one day with Christ. We're going to share in the resurrected life with him. It's pretty great. We have deep assurance. For God wanted them to know, this is Colossians 1:27, that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing in his glory. And so we have deep assurance. That's the first implication from our union with Christ. The second is faithful living. Because we're united with Christ, we have the ability then to live differently, to live faithfully. John 15:4-5, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. That is such a big deal. You can't be fruitful unless you are connected to Christ. Nothing good will come of you if you are not. Yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. The last one then that we have is missional purpose, a practical outcome from our union with Christ. John 17:20-23 says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world would believe that you sent me, right? The idea of being connected with God is then how the world will see that we're different. And it makes sense because only through Christ can we do anything good. The world will see that good. And then there's the opportunity for others to meet and to know Christ. And so I know it's a lot. I know it's kind of this mysterious place being united with Christ. But you and I are better for it. And if this isn't how you experience life, you're like, you know, I still, like, I don't know if I have been transformed by the power of God. I don't know that I am united to Christ. Man, that's a great place to just start and to ask some different kinds of questions. And at Gateway, we would love nothing more than to dialogue and to work through that with you and to say, you know what, like, what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it look like to pray? What does it look like to be in God's word and to let God transform you into a new person? Let's pray together. Lord, so thankful for today and for your word. Thankful, Lord, that this mysterious concept of being united with you, Lord, is our reality now if we follow you. I pray, God, that as we go about our week, that this truth would change who we are, that it would change the way we think, that it would change the way that we act. And Lord, help us to lean in that we might continue to be changed and transformed and grow more and more like you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.